You can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We're continuing our series of messages in the book of Colossians. And as we were singing this song, Spirit of the Living God, we're hanging in every word. Well, this is His Word. God's Bible is His Word. And this is the Word of the Spirit. So, we're going to hang on it. So Judy agreed to read the whole chapter of Colossians 2. So you can listen and read along.
I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all of you, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self rolled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with us, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thank you, Judy. I know when I first read this, I'm like, I'm supposed to preach on all that? But are you headed? Okay.
Yeah.
Nice to meet you, T. And okay. All right. Okay. Blessings on you. See you, Jocelyn. So this book that we have was a letter Paul wrote to the Colossians. The people in Colossae was the name of the town. And the church there was supposedly, from church history, founded by Epaphras, a friend and a traveling companion of Paul. And he was a native, brought up and raised in Colossae, in this actual town. Paul never visited the city, never was there at that church, but he was concerned for their spiritual welfare and wrote this letter that was all supposed to be shared with Laodicea, who was not that far away. The letter was actually delivered to them by Tychicus, who was another close friend and trusted helper of Paul. At the time that Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, so he couldn't deliver it personally. And when Paul wrote this letter, the church in Colossae was fairly new. It was like 10 years old. You don't think about those kinds of things, but and like any new church, it faced various oppositions from the enemy, of course. And one in particular was false teachers who blended a combination of various things like Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and Gnostic ideas. Now, the Gnostics, they were interesting people. They're like modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. There was some truth to what they were saying, but there's a lot of lies mixed in, and it just mixed up the people. Gnostics believed that God was distant and unknowable, and that the only way to get to heaven was through secret knowledge. Well, how is anybody going to know how to get there if it's secret, right? Doesn't even make sense. But they taught that Jesus never died on the cross, and they viewed Jesus as just some messenger who provided knowledge. But they didn't believe he was the Savior who died for their sins. They didn't believe that, the Gnostics. So they didn't pronounce the resurrection or his death. So they're completely off track. And another concern Paul had for Colossae is that the city had a reputation for accepting diverse ideas. They were known for the blending of different cultures, religions, and philosophies, and they blend them all together and make something new. Sounds kind of like New York today, maybe. They just think, well, that sounds good. We'll do some of that, you know? Well, that's not what God wants. And so all this weighed heavy upon Paul for the welfare of these new Christians in this new church at Colossae. And so the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words to them, to lead them, guide them, and keep them from falling into error. And they didn't have the New Testament. We are so blessed to have this book that we can read the truth and know it's there. They didn't have that in their hands to be able to do that. So this letter must have been like a breath of life to them. And they must have really read it again and again to encourage them. Verses 1 through 5, Paul talked about this struggle we had on their behalf. He would, you know, for their spiritual well-being. And he wanted to encourage them and so they continue to be knit together in love. His goal was to build them up and to speak to them the truth so they wouldn't be able to be led astray. He says in verses 5 to 7, "For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong." So he's encouraging him. "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, continue and follow him. Let your roots grow down in him. Let your lives be built upon him." And then he goes to verse 8. Paul warns them about these false teachers, false teachings. He says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies or high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ." Paul warns them that some of this so-called wisdom was actually just empty, useless, and misleading. These teachings were rooted in human ideas, not in God's truth. And he didn't want the people to be led astray. So one of these teachings that confronted the people was legalism, which is a focus on outward behaviors, the things we do, human traditions, and the people trying to earn their salvation and earning favor with God through doing certain things, right? So those trapped in legalism would end up being judgmental to others because they didn't stick to these same strict beliefs and traditions. And so one of these practices was circumcision. Now, circumcision, of course, we know what that is, removing the foreskin from a male. And that was old covenant things. And Paul reminds him in verse 11, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not as a physical procedure. It was performed as a spiritual circumcision, cutting away our sinful nature, the flesh part of us, the sinful nature. And we were buried with Christ in baptism. It means the old Mike, the old Dan, and old Judy and Barry is buried, and there's a new one who is born again. And he says, in him you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Just reminding him again. And you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, yet it was cut away. That's what he's talking about here. It's spiritual circumcision. Then God made you alive with Christ in him and forgave all your sins. So they don't need a physical circumcision. It's all been done by Christ through his death. So Paul tells them to don't get caught up in all this judging others or disqualifying people because of external religious things they do. And then he mentions the food laws, festivals, Jewish ceremony, holy days. He says these things are all merely shadows pointing to Christ. In themselves, they were just pointing to the reality, and he's the reality. So he's reminding them that Jesus died on the cross, and his death has canceled our sin. So there's no need to go through these religious calisthenics. It's all been done. It's all taken care of. We've been forgiven. And then in verse 14, it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements against us. It's like a certificate of debt, like, you know, you owe this for our sin. It says it's been nailed to the cross, which effectively means it was paid in full by Jesus. That sin of death has been paid in full, nailed to the cross. And so Paul says there in 16 to 19, so don't let anyone condemn you about what you eat or what you drink or celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbath. These are just shadows pointing to the reality that's to come, which was Christ himself. So don't let people condemn you in insisting on pious self-denial or worship of angels or saying they had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head. And then finally, in verses 21 to 23, Paul refers to a few more legalistic rules. He says, when these people say, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, he says, this is just human rules and teachings. And these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, self-pious, self-denial, severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. They're just not helpful. So, Paul plainly tells them and tells us, don't get caught up in these legalistic things as a means to be right with God. They're useless. None of them will make us right with God. They lack true value in controlling our sinful nature, too. So, we can never do things to be good enough to be with God. We know that. He says, these things have no value against indulgence of the flesh. So Paul wrote these words in 60 AD. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it, when you think about it? What was happening in Colossae back then in the first century happened repeatedly throughout church history. Almost every age, it seems, in every culture, people tend to gravitate to doing religious rituals as a way to draw closer to be God, to be drawing closer to God and be right with God, trying to earn favor with God, to be made right by our own efforts. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jews, even though they were trying to do right things, they got caught up in just doing things, just going through the motions. They weren't sincere. And I know they weren't the church back then yet, but God tells them in Isaiah 1, 11 to 15, he says, I am weary of your burnt offerings. I've had enough of your feasts and sacrifices. And your raised hands and repeated prayers, they are rejected because they're not accompanied by change in your behavior or a genuine heart for me, God says. I don't want it. And then in Amos 5, 21 to 24, God says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. You're just stinking up the place. What are you doing? Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. They just were going through the motions. Their heart wasn't where it needed to be. And you know, not much changed. In the first century with Jesus, the most religious people were the Pharisees. They were the most strict with everything. And what did Jesus say to them? It was interesting because Wednesday we watched The Chosen, and Jesus spoke right to the Pharisees. He says, you guys are a brood of vipers. Yeah, you are hypocrites. Whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. He didn't mince words. He told them, you think you're close to me, but you are not. These people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Wow. So they were getting caught up in doing stuff to be right with God. Legalism. Same thing the Colossians were dealing with. Fast forward 1,500 years. We find a Catholic monk, Martin Luther, had fallen into the same trap of legalism that Paul warned the Colossians about and is warning us about. He was driven to find acceptance by God through what he did, his works. And this is what he wrote. This is a quote. I quote, I tortured myself with prayer vigils, fasting, and constant confessions. When I was a monk, I worried myself greatly for almost 15 years with daily sacrifices. I tortured myself and earnestly thought to acquire righteousness by my works. What a life that would be, right? Later, Paul made a pilgrimage to Rome and went up these 28 stairs. These marble stairs were supposedly the same steps that Christ climbed when he appeared before Pontius Pilate. How they ended up in Rome, I don't know. But anyway, he thought these were the same stairs, these marble stairs. And Luther crawled up each set of these stairs on his knees and kissed each step, saying the Lord's Prayer at every step. And when he arrived at the top, he said, it didn't make me feel any closer to God. That's what legalism is. It really doesn't do much for us. And Luther was coming to this realization. Finally, Luther, guess what he did? He read the Word of God. It wasn't available to just everybody. Only certain people had it. And he read Romans 1:17, which says, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that the righteous person has life. And Luther went, aha! It was an aha, aha moment for Luther. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone, not through good works or rituals or doing something, which brought about the Protestant Reformation, setting thousands and thousands of people free from that whole bondage of legalism. Praise God for that. So, what was true for the church in Colossae, what was true for Martin Luther in the 1500s, is also relevant for us today. So, the question is, what lies or false teachings are out there today that the enemy's trying to get us to buy into? Think about it for a moment. I'm going to actually have you answer that question in a moment. All right? You know, Satan is really not very creative. He just uses the same lies over and over to trap people into these religious ways. And all it does is hinder our true relationship with the Father and bring us into bondage. It's the bottom line. Here in Lancaster County, we have a long-time Christian presence through the Moravian Church, the Anabaptists, the Mennonites, Amish brethren. We have churches in every town, every city, on every corner. There are churches. How many churches are in Mannheim? Like close to 30, just in the Mannheim, the town, and just immediate area. Yet, in spite of all our apparent godliness, many churches are currently, I believe, in the process of being duped by false teachers, caught up in religious rituals and practices, some of which have no value, others of which are downright wrong. So, if Paul was here today with us, writing a letter to the church of Lancaster County, or specifically to the churches in Mannheim, what would he be warning us about? What would be some of the religious things that people are trying to put in that are extra that Paul was warning Colossae about that have no real spiritual value? So, what would you say? This is your turn to actually... Okay, that's one, I believe. That is one that I wrote down. LGBTQ. I can't even remember all of the initials. But you know what we're getting after. This is all okay, right? We should love them, but we shouldn't accept it. It's not what God wants. It's clear from his word. Yet that's being adopted, right? I mean, you can hardly go to some towns in the area here and not see those rainbow flags and things. It just breaks your heart, really. That's one thing. What else? I mean, we can look and say, well, we don't agree with that, so we must be good. But there's still other things that, oh, they creep in. They're just, what else? You know.
Same-sex marriage going with the LGBTQ thing.
Yeah, okay. Same-sex marriage. That's all in the same kind of boat. Abortion. I found out from roundabout that there's some people in my extended family that think, and they're Christians, I think. But they think, what's the big deal about abortion? It's like, come on, people. I mean, really? That's a lie they believe now. It's okay. It's not okay. There you go. Yeah, my name's on the roll. I'm good to go. And they'll come on Easter or Christmas. And I don't. How about other things? Some of our more conservative churches, they have certain legalism rules that you gotta.
Dress?
Yeah, dress. Oh, yeah. Women wearing pants, Judy? Sorry, you're not gonna see the Pearly Gates girl wearing pants. I can't believe it. That's what some would say. That's right. That's just legalism. That's all that is. Right. Right. And things like drinking alcohol. Oh, you're condemned if you have a glass of wine or drink a beer. It doesn't say you can't do those things. It says not to get drunk. I don't drink. I don't really enjoy it. But, I mean, it doesn't mean it's wrong to do it. You just shouldn't get drunk. But some people have made that a thing. Oh, if you drink, well, you're probably not going to make it. And they harp on those things, you know. Smoking, that's on my list too. Dancing, movies. Oh, yes, absolutely. All I can be, you're forgiven of all those things. The slate's clean if you've received Christ. So I'm just saying we need to be careful to not get caught up. And the thing of it is, when you do some of those things, you say, well, I don't drink. I don't go to movies or whatever it is. We look down on others that do, and it's a prideful thing, and it's just religious legalness, and it's just not good or helpful. It really isn't. As I was reflecting on reading this chapter, I said, Lord, there's got to be a little bit more on this. And one thing I really felt prompted to share is this, that over the years, I'm saying the majority. When I say majority, it's hard to say majority, but I'm saying 80% or more of the churches in the United States have been slowly and almost imperceptibly have been lulled into a form of powerless Christianity. Let me explain this. As mighty and powerful as we believe God and His Word are, we can nullify it by our man-made traditions and thinking, our stinking thinking. Now, not all, but I would say most churches restrict the move of the Holy Spirit. I was just weeping when we sang that last song. I thought, I can't help myself. Spirit of the living God. What we sang there, it's powerful. But most churches restrict the power of the Spirit, making His power ineffective because of our traditions and our lack of faith. Yeah, we believe, and this is important to know, we believe that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. And that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is now in resident in us in the Holy Spirit. But we still don't allow Him to flow freely as He would like. And what I'm talking about is not anything about our salvation. Our salvation is secured in Christ because we believe that. What I'm talking about is our fruitfulness for the kingdom. Jesus plainly tells us in John 14, 12, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Now, if anyone other than Jesus would have said that, that we could do that, we'd say, eh, right? But it came from Jesus' lips. It's his words. Mark 16, 15 to 20, Jesus says this to his disciples and to us. Take it personally. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And after these things Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, meaning the disciples, and supposedly us, went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, confirming the word. The truth of this was confirmed through the accompanying signs. Amen. And then Jesus, of course, before his ascension, he says to them, you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so this is the power that Jesus has made available to all of us as his children. But where is that power today is the question. It's conspicuously missing most times. I know, we sing the song here at New Beginnings by Jeremy Camp, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, lives in us. Think about that. This is the power that rose somebody from death to life. That's in us, the same power. Yet we continue to live in this powerless Christianity. It should not be so. I believe with all my heart that one of the reasons God planted New Beginnings was to rise above the status quo of the powerless church. And that's why it says on our sign, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. No, we can't do those things on our own. Are you kidding? But it's through him we can do all those things. So, why are we not operating and doing what the early church did and preaching the gospel with signs and wonders following? Why is that not happening? Why don't we see the signs and wonders when we share the gospel with people on the streets of Mannheim? People healed or people set free from demons? Or why is that not happening? It's a question. Do you have an answer? I don't think we believe it will happen. We don't believe it. If you did believe it, you'd see it happening. I'm talking about myself too. I'm equally as guilty. Tell me if I'm wrong. Tell me if I'm wrong. Did something change from when this is written to now? There's a whole theology out there of explaining why these things don't happen anymore. That's from the pit of hell. It really is. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 11, 22 to 24, he said, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, and he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. This is powerful. He's saying, I say to you, whoever says to the mountains, we're supposed to be speaking to mountains. Now, we're not supposed to go out and look at the hills and say, hey, mountains. Now, what is he talking about when he says mountains? What is he referring to? Big problems. Big problems in things that look immovable or too big or whatever. Obstacles. Jesus was instructing them and us to command them to move in his name. What do? We go to God and say, God, there's this mountain. Could you move it? No, he's told us we're to command it to go. He's already told us that. So we're asking God to do something he's asked, told us you can do. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? I'm just telling you. I mean, this is what it's saying, folks. I'm just saying we have more power and authority than we've been given we've got to get out of it. Understand, hey, wake up. We have this power within us. And if we truly believe that we had authority that he has delegated to us to do these things, I believe we would start seeing more and more. Does it mean it's always going to happen? Probably not, because we're not Jesus. We mess up. We have sinful things. We miss it. But yeah, we're going to start seeing more and more is what I'm saying. It's going to happen every time? No. Does people healed every time I pray for them? No. But there are times, I've seen it, I've experienced it, where people were physically healed, bang, and I knew it wasn't me, it was the Lord working through me, but I believed for it, I spoke those things, it's like, oh. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes 9 supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit is made available to us. Now, they're for us. A word of wisdom, supernatural wisdom that God will give you for the moment to speak to somebody when they need it. And when you do that, you'll know it's God's wisdom. It wasn't natural. And there's a word of knowledge. It's supernatural information that God will download into your brain and say, this is the root of what they're dealing with some person you're ministering to. And he'll give you that knowledge, and you'll be able to speak into them and say, I know what's going on. It's a word of knowledge. And it's powerful. There is a gift of faith. This is supernatural faith, faith beyond just regular faith. Supernatural trust in God's ability to move mightily in their lives. And another gift, gifts of healing. Yes. Supernatural ability to bring healing to somebody that he wants to pour through us. Working of miracles is another one of the gifts. We've kind of downplayed miracles. People say, oh, it's a miracle that this, but they talk about natural things that happen. I'm talking about something that goes beyond natural, out of the natural. That's what a real miracle is. Suspension of the natural laws somehow. This is a gift that is available. Prophecy, we've learned about that. To speak something to somebody to encourage them, to comfort them. That's a supernatural word that God gives you, and you speak it to somebody, and it's like, whoop, that was from me. That was from God. How would you know that? Things that you don't even know. Maybe you don't even understand why you're saying it to them. But they understand, and God knows it, and you speak it, and all of a sudden, bang. It really hits them. Gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits. All these things are supernatural gifts available at any time that we're sensitive to the spirit we were singing about, singing to. At any time, at any moment, whether you be at work, driving your car, pumping gas, grocery station, at any moment, he can work in and through you to be a blessing to somebody. And the only reason they're not functioning as they should is because either we're too busy, we're not tuned into the Lord and in his spirit, Or we just don't believe for him. Now, I'm going to get near the end here. How do you know what I'm saying is true about not believing for these things, for the supernatural? How do we know? I think the proof is in the words we speak. Just listen sometimes when you talk about certain things, about healings or miracles or signs and wonders. What comes out of your mouth in response to these things? Do you speak doubt or do you speak faith? I want you to be brutally honest with yourself. My brother-in-law had his leg amputated because he had a cancerous tumor in his knee. And they thought they got it all, and they didn't. And now it's spreading all over his body. And I'm trying to believe for his healing. Physically, doctors have no hope, I don't believe, for my brother-in-law. And I'm trying to stand in faith, believing for healing. But as I was driving with Luann up, she's up at our cabin in Sullivan County with our family right now. I had to preach, so I came home early. But as we were talking about his things, I heard some things coming out of my mouth that was unbelief. It just nixes what you're believing for. The proof of the pudding is always here because the heart speaks. What does the scripture say? The mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. So what you really believe in here will come out here eventually. And when we're in a setting like this, it's easy for us to say all the right things. You know, it's not a word game we're playing with this stuff. You can't just say the right words and it happens. It's got to be in there. But the proof is, eventually, when you're under pressure or you're not consciously thinking about saying the right things, what you truly believe will come out of your mouth and you'll hear it. And if it's contrary to what this is saying, it's unbelief, and that's why things don't happen. I'm just telling you the way it is. Yeah. Believe and receive, doubt go without. It's just the way it is. People say God can do whatever God wants to do whenever he wants to do it. That's just not quite so. God has put self-imposed limitations on his power and how it operates in this world. God chooses and has chosen to work through people. Most of the time, he desires to partner with us. I think, why would you come up with such a plan? It seems like such a lousy plan. I mean, you know, yes, God can heal whoever he wants, whenever he wants, but he has chosen to work through people. That's just the way he's chosen to do it. And everything that God has made available to his children is received in exactly the same way, which is by faith. How were you saved? By faith. Did you see Jesus' risen body and see the nail scars in his hands and feet? No, we didn't see that. We believe by faith that he is risen and sitting at the right hand, and we know that we know that we know, and it's ours. Bang, by faith. No evidence for it. Everything else is received exactly the same way. Every promise, every gift that's available is received in exactly the same way. It's just hard for us because of our long tradition of powerlessness to get there. We have not seen examples. I say, I've prayed this different times. Lord, help me to model some of this more and more, that people would see that God is still moving through people today to have people delivered from demons and have people healed. And you look at Jesus' ministry. How many times did Jesus say, when performed miracles, it says, let it be according to your faith. To the blind men, to the lepers. According to your faith, let it be done to you. The lepers that he said, you're healed, go show yourself to the priests. They weren't healed when they were standing there. As they went by faith, right, to show themselves to the priest, that's when they were healed. As they were taking steps of faith, going to the priest to show them, I'm not healed yet, but I'm going to show them. And as they were going in faith, it came. How about the woman who was bleeding for 12 years and spent all the money she had to be healed? And nothing helped her. They just got worse. And she touched Jesus' hem. What did Jesus say to her? I healed you. He didn't say that, did he? What did he say to her? He asked, who touched me? I felt power go out of me. He said to her, be encouraged. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith. It was her faith that drew out that power into Jesus, into her body, to bring healing. It was her faith that drew it out of him. That's what we need, folks. And it's so hard. I'm not telling you this is easy. This is hard. To have real faith that's deep-rooted in there, to know that God wants to do more and more supernatural things. And, you know, not every time he's going to ask you to ask for healing for somebody. But if you sense at all God wants you to pray for healing for somebody, I'm just telling you, just step out in faith and just go for it. It's amazing the things God will do. And when he does, he gets glory. I'm praying, Lord, I said, I know, Lord, you know that if my brother-in-law dies of cancer, it's not going to bring you any glory. What glory does God get out of him, another guy dying of cancer, you know? He will get glory when healing is manifested. I mean, Acts 9, Peter said to this man named Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. And he got up and rolled up his mat. And everybody who lived in those towns of Lydda and Sharon saw it and turned to the Lord, it says. Who knows? One healing or one touch from supernatural thing that God does, how it'll change a family or a community, or we just don't know. Or Philip, he was a deacon. He was serving widows meals. And he went down to Samaria, he preached Christ, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things said by Philip. Why were they heeding things said about Philip in his word? Because hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice, many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And the whole city was turned upside down because this one guy who served tables was walking in faith. I'm telling you, folks. God wants us to share his word, and then the signs and wonders will accompany that preaching of it, the sharing of it. But we need that intimate walk with the Spirit. And we got to know when he's saying to do it. We can't do it on our own. I mean, it's not going to happen. If you're tuned in enough that you can hear his voice saying, this one, go. I want to do something. I mean, I had kids in high school. I'm shooting from the hip here a little bit. I had kids in high school, a 10th grade girl who would seek out the Lord and ask him who she should minister to that day or that evening. And she saw a woman at Park City walking with a back problem. I told you the story before. She said, okay. And so she went to Park City, parked, went in, and was walking down the mall with a friend until she saw that woman that she saw in her mind's eye. Said, hi, my name's Danielle. What's your name? And she said, God told me that you have a back problem. Oh, I do. God told me I'm going to pray for you and you're going to be healed. Here? Yes. This 10th grade girl lays her hands on her, prays for her in Park City, and this woman's completely healed. of her back problem. Here I am, an art teacher at Hemfield. I'm telling you, this girl walked in faith. Boy, did she walk in faith. I'm thinking, man, Lord, I have a lot to learn. I have so much growing to do. Wow. And now, like I said, there's false prophets out there. We're back to Colossians here, saying these things don't happen anymore. And they have whole theologies around this, saying how since we have the word now, we don't need these things anymore. That's baloney. They say there's no modern-day apostles, there's no modern-day prophets. Sorry, but I know some personally, and they function in those gifts. It's their giftedness. And some people get so offended when you tell them these things, and they're like, the gifts of the Spirit, well, they don't work today anymore. I said, where does it say that? They just, whole theologies. I'm telling you, there's so much unbelief and so many wrong teachings. I'll end with this. Mark 9, 23 to 25, Jesus says, it's a father who had a demon-possessed son. And he says, if you can believe, he will be healed and set free. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all these things are possible for him who believes. All these things are possible for him who believes. Immediately the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We have unbelief. When you read that, if what you believe doesn't line up with it, something's got to give. I'm just telling you. And it's not going to be this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love. Thank you so much for Jesus, who paid the price, who did it all. We believe, Lord, that you died and you rose again victorious and live and reign at the right hand of the Father. And we believe, Holy Spirit, that you are alive and well, and you're in us now. And I believe, Spirit Lord, you want to work in and through us more and more. You want to partner with us to bring about Jesus' glory in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces, wherever we're at. Lord, forgive us for trying to be right with you through doing things, through doing religious, legalistic things. That's all just not needed. You did it all. And Father, with these false teachings, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't fall into the being duped into the false teachings that somehow these things are gone, that they don't exist anymore in your church. That's just not so. I pray, Father, if there's unbelief, and I believe there is in all of us, Lord, forgive us of our unbelief. Forgive us where we hinder your Spirit because we're not believing, we're not trusting. Sometimes things look too hard. We look at the cancer and we say, oh, that just looks so hard. All the CAT scans and all the different PET scans and all the things they get and all the prognoses, and we hear that and we think, oh, it's just too hard. Lord, it's not too hard. Cancer has a name. And that name must bend the knee to Jesus and his authority. And Lord, we just don't believe it. Forgive us. So help us, Lord, in our unbelief, to make us people of faith, to start speaking to those things that are not as you want them, and actually commanding it to go in the name of Jesus, to command that mountain to be removed. I just prayed that over my brother-in-law's leg and over his body, that the cancer be removed in the name of Jesus. I spoke to the cancer. Lord, help me to walk in faith in response to that, what I spoke. Help us all to do that. And it only comes through your Spirit's nudges and promptings. And let Jesus receive all the glory. All the glory. Now, Lord, if there's anything that you want to deal with us personally on, with what's been brought up, help us to do that. Help us not just go home and not be changed. Lord, these words, I believe, are for all of us. Don't let them be taken. Let them accomplish your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen.